Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
Welcome to New Life Christian Fellowship's online service for today, Palm Sunday. I want to begin this message with a story. It was the bottom of the ninth inning at the Little League game. Sally sat there and watched her son's team, who was down by 3 runs. Her son wasn't the greatest player, and the other kids sometimes made fun of him. Her son's name was Billy, and he had one friend on the team whose name was Joe. Both Billy and Joe tried their best, but just couldn't quite keep up with all the other kids. This was the last game of the season, and once again, none of Joe's parents came to the game to watch. Sally saw Joe scanning the bleachers all through the game, hoping one of his parents would be there to see him play. Every time little Joe was up to bat, he would first look back to see if his parents were there. But they never were. Billy was a good friend to Joe, but game days were always hard for Joe. Well, now at the end of the game, at the bottom of the ninth inning, down by 3 runs, things didn't look so good for their team. But the bases were loaded, and a home run could win them the game. But now it was Billy's turn to bat. It all came down to him, and the team actually looked defeated as Billy picked up the bat. There were groans around the field. The pitcher called for the pitcher on the opposing team called for them to move in, and so they all moved closer because they had seen Billy play before, and they didn't expect very much. The pitcher threw the ball. Billy swung, and he missed. Strike one. The second pitch wasn't a good pitch, and had Billy kept still, it would have been one more chance. It would have been a ball. But he swung, and he missed, so it was strike two. Now it was Billy's last chance. If he didn't hit the ball now, the season would be over, their team would lose, and it would all be his fault. The pitcher threw the ball as hard as his little hands could. Billy stared at the ball, and in a rare moment, he swung with perfect form. His bat connected with the ball, and the ball went flying higher, higher, and higher, going farther and farther out until the ball went right over the back fence. Home run! Billy ran past each base, and when he got to the home plate, he stepped on it triumphantly, and immediately his teammates hoisted him on their shoulders. They had won. As Sally watched, she felt so much pride for her son. As they marched Billy around the field, Sally felt her heart would burst because she was so happy for him. But as she watched, she noticed that after a few moments, Joe fell back from his team. He stood there, partway between home plate and first base, and looked back at the bleachers to see if his parents were there. They hadn't made it to a single game, and now that they won their final game, they missed even that. Joe's head fell, and he looked so dejected and sad. It didn't take long for Billy to notice that his friend wasn't in this little parade anymore, and when he saw Joe, he told his friends to let him down. As soon as Billy's feet hit the ground, he ran over to Joe. Sally was at first confused as to why her son Billy would cut short his time of praise. But as Billy got to Joe, he put his hand on his shoulder, said a couple words to him, and then just stood there with him as a single tear began to slide down Joe's cheek. One slid down Billy's cheek, too. Just when she thought she couldn't be prouder of her son, he did this. Billy cut short his time of praise so he could cry with his friend. In keeping with our series, where we look at the life of Jesus through the eyes of his mother Mary, we're going to be reading the story of the triumphal entry today for Palm Sunday. Before we get into our passage, let's pray. Holy Father, we give you praise this morning for sending your son Jesus to live among us, to teach us, and to offer us salvation. As we dive into your word this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes to see what you would like us to see, and that you would speak to us. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we're looking at the book of Luke, and we'll be reading from chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After telling this story, Jesus went onward to Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying this colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garment over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you." Well, I want to talk about this passage and what it has to teach us as we're journeying to Easter. But first, I just want to look at this passage through the eyes of Mary. Now, we don't know for sure if Mary was here or not. There's no mention of her in this story. We know that she was with Jesus before, in Jesus' journeys and in his ministry. And we know that in less than a week from this time, Mary would be by Jesus' side as he was nailed to a cross. So we don't know exactly if Mary would have been here for this moment, but what we do know is that she most certainly would have heard of it. She would have been told about it if she wasn't there. Imagine how Mary would have felt at this moment. Mary and the disciples must have been so happy for this time, this parade. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and now others were also joining him. This was becoming a movement. Jesus was being praised. Their leader was being praised, being called the King. They were using words that they used to talk about the Messiah, and this man, this leader, this Messiah, this was Mary's very own son. It was her baby boy, the boy she cuddled when he was just a baby, the boy she clothed and fed, the boy that she helped learn how to walk, helped teach how to walk, the boy she raised. And now, this parade was for him. Now, like I said, we don't know exactly if Mary was there. I would like to think that she was observing all of this. If not, I wonder what she would have thought when she heard of this news, heard of this parade for her son. It would have been a moment where a mother's heart was very proud. All of this praise, all of this adoration was for Jesus, Mary's boy. Since this passage doesn't mention Mary at all, we can't really take too much out of it about Mary. And so, in wanting to be faithful to the text and wanting to look into God's word specifically, I want to look at what this passage, in fact, has to teach us, what Jesus has to teach us by his example. First, we see that Jesus entered the city humbly. In a moment like this, where Jesus would have known about the parade to come, he told his disciples to go and get an animal for him to ride. The animal that he chose was the colt of a donkey. A donkey was a very humble animal. It wasn't something that kings would have ridden. So Jesus picks the humblest of creatures to be his way of entering the city. If we want to use modern terms, Jesus didn't arrive in a Ferrari or a Lamborghini or even a Mustang. Jesus arrived in maybe a 1989 Chevy Sprint or perhaps a Chevette. Jesus picked a humble vehicle, a humble animal to enter the city. And this was intentional. This wasn't a mistake. This was communicating something to the people about who he was and what he came to do. Jesus didn't come full of pride or full of power. He came as a servant with great humility. We also see that Jesus was obedient to the Scriptures. Jesus did things to fulfill prophecy and to be obedient to the Scriptures that had been written about his coming, and the disciples didn't even realize it at first. And even here, Jesus was concerned with following the Word of God. When nobody else would have noticed it, Jesus followed the Word of God. How would you feel in that moment? You could have come in on a big fancy horse and impressed the crowds even more to get more adoration, but Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't seek greater praise or more flash or more fanciness. No, Jesus wanted to be obedient to the Scriptures. Now, how do we know that the disciples didn't know that? Well, in the book of John, when John recounts the story of the triumphal entry in chapter 12, verse 16, he says, "His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him." Now, we should be in awe of Jesus here for his faithfulness, even to the tiniest detail. Jesus, who could have come in on a glorious white stallion, or Jesus, who could have ridden a chariot if he would have wanted to, he comes in on a humble donkey, the lowliest of creatures. He comes in with humility and servanthood. He comes in not with pride, but with a desire to serve his people, ultimately a desire to serve God and to be obedient to the Word of God, which was also his word as well. This leaves us with a question. This is a challenge for us as we seek to follow Jesus. Will you be obedient to God even when nobody else will see? Will you be obedient to God even when nobody else will see? How often are we obedient to God only when other people are watching? In fact, it's a lot easier to be obedient to God when people are watching us. There's a lot of pressure, in fact, because then they will know if we weren't. This can work in a good way in terms of accountability. So in everything from addictions recovery to just living the good Christian life, accountability is a very good thing. It's an important thing, and we need that. But when nobody's watching, when nobody could possibly know what you're doing, will you still desire to be faithful to God? Nobody would have batted an eyelash at that moment had Jesus come in on a powerful animal. But yet Jesus was obedient to God. Jesus was faithful to what the Scriptures foretold of him. And more than that, it wasn't just some show about living up to these prophecies, to look right for the prophecies. No, this was true to who Jesus was. This was true to his character. This was true to his heart. It speaks to the humility that was part of who Jesus was and is. A God willing to serve to the point of death. Will you be obedient to God, even if nobody else will ever see? Let's get back to our story. We see that Jesus approves of their celebration. Some Pharisees point out to him that his disciples are saying things like he's a king and a Messiah and all of this. And they say, "Aren't you going to rebuke them for this, Jesus?" Now, in the thinking of the Pharisees, Jesus is only a man. Jesus is just a regular, normal human being. And so then for a normal human being to be elevated to the place of king and Messiah, if he was not in fact a king and a Messiah, then this would have been heresy. This would have been extremely dangerous. The only way for this to be appropriate is if it was true, which it was. And so Jesus defends their celebration, saying that even if they would stop cheering, then the stones on the road would cry out. You see, it was right for them, and it was important that they celebrate Jesus in this moment. Now, this is interesting to me, because as we will talk about more in a moment, the people didn't really know what it would take to bring them peace. They didn't know what was going to happen. Their expectations about what Jesus came to do and what Jesus actually came to do, they're a little bit different. They were celebrating what they thought Jesus would do for them. However, Jesus had a different plan in mind. Jesus would have known the difference in what they were celebrating and what he really came to do. Yet he approves of their celebration of him because while they were mistaken, in some things about what he came to do. They rightly praise Jesus for who he was and who he is. You see, Jesus was and is the Messiah. Jesus was and is the King. Jesus was and is God in the flesh. Jesus is worthy of our praise and will accept our praise even when we don't quite get it. Now, this should make us feel very grateful to Jesus for how accepting he is, even when we come to God so imperfectly as his disciples were even on that day. Now, don't get me wrong. God would like for us to learn and to grow and to do better and to understand more and to get it, you know, when he's at work. So we should desire to do better. But God is so gracious and merciful and patient with us, and he will accept our praises even when we don't quite understand. So we can worship Jesus even when we don't fully understand. This brings us tremendous freedom. This is a truth that has impacted my life a great deal, that we can worship Jesus, we can worship God, even when we don't fully understand. You see, maybe you don't fully grasp God's plan in your life right now. Maybe you struggle to see how God is still good even when you see so much suffering or pain. Maybe you are just struggling to feel God's love for you at all. Well, the good news is that no matter what you feel or no matter how much you don't understand about God, God is in fact still the same as he always was. And God is in fact still worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship. And this gives us freedom to worship God even when we don't understand, or even when we're struggling with doubt, or even when our hearts are hurting and heavy and down. We can come to God and worship him, not because of who we are, not because of how much we know, not because we have the right feelings in that moment, but because of who God is, and he is trustworthy. I used to think that if I wasn't feeling in the mood for worship, that it would be somehow not authentic for me to sing along with songs in church or to even come to church. Now, I did still come to church in those moments. I never gave up on church attendance in that way. But I thought, well, it's a lie. It's fake. It's just a mask if I would do that. And I'd get frustrated with this until I came to realize that, you know what? What if worship isn't actually about me? What if worship isn't about what I understand? What if worship isn't about what I'm feeling? What if worship is actually about God? Which it is. Now, we can bring who we are into our worship. We can bring all of our pains, all of our confusion, our doubt, all of our fears. We bring that to God as well. And I think that's even an appropriate offering to God, to give God all of those awful things about us ourselves. Say, God, this is what I have today. But God is worthy of your worship no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what doubts or fears you have, no matter what feelings you are experiencing or emotions that you are going through, no matter what difficulties you have, God is still worthy of your praise and of your worship. And so even when we don't feel like it, we can bring the sacrifice of praise. Now, I've talked about this before in our church, about the sacrifice of praise, that when we do something that's easy, then it's, what kind of sacrifice is it? If someone asks me to do something and it's like, yeah, you know, I'm driving by that store anyway and they want me to pick something up, it takes all of 2 minutes for me to stop, pick it up, and keep going. But if someone needs something and I have to get out of bed in the middle of the night to go and help them, it's going to be appreciated so much more because it takes more to do it. It takes more effort. It takes more commitment. And so when we are hurting, when we don't feel like worshiping God, when we don't feel like praising God, you know what? That's the time we should, in fact, be taking stock of ourselves and say, I am going to worship God anyway because today it costs me something. Today, to declare the truths of God that I know but I'm doubting, that costs us something. And it's demonstrating a commitment to the truth of who God is over and above what we're feeling, what we're thinking, or what we're going through. It demonstrates incredible, incredible faithfulness to do that. So in the story, the people worship Jesus even when they don't fully understand, and Jesus accepts their praise as a good thing. So when you or I don't fully understand, we too can come to Jesus and worship, knowing that he, like it says in Hebrews 12, is the author and perfecter of our faith. that it's like as we are worshiping God, Jesus is taking our imperfect worship and making it perfect on its way up to the Lord. Let's continue with our next observation in the next part of the story. Just like in the story I shared about little Billy and little Joe, in this moment of celebration, when Jesus is being praised, when he's being worshiped, when they're declaring he's the Messiah and the King, and they come to a point where they can see Jerusalem, and Jesus starts to weep. If Mary was there, I wonder what would have been going through her head in this moment. Was she confused by this? Were the other disciples confused by this? Now, this expression that says that Jesus cried or that he wept over the city, it's not just his eyes getting a little bit watery, like he got a bit of dust in there or something. No, it's bursting into tears. It's weeping and sobbing, crying over the city. They were just celebrating Jesus. You would think that Jesus would have had every reason to be happy and joyful in that moment. But when he sees the city that they are going to, Jesus begins sobbing. So why does he weep? Let's look at this part of the story again, Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. God visiting that city was that moment. Jesus, God in the flesh, arriving to the city of Jerusalem. And so part of this passage is a prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem that was to come in the year 70 AD, when Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. But Jesus is saying that while there were some that came out to celebrate Jesus' coming, the nation as a whole did not, and their leaders did not to celebrate him. We already saw the Pharisees that were there were criticizing him and criticizing those that were praising him. We know that there are leaders who want Jesus dead in this very moment and who would, in fact, get this result in less than a week. This murderous desire was already there. You know, there's something that Jesus would say about these leaders between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 29 to 31, Jesus says, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build tombs for the prophets that your ancestors killed, and you decorate the monuments of the godly people that your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, 'If we would have lived in the days of our ancestors, we would have never joined them in killing the prophets.' But in saying this, you testify against yourselves that you are indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets." You see, these Pharisees, these leaders, they thought they were so different than their ancestors. But when God himself visits them, not just a prophet, but God in the flesh, they wanted him taken out of the picture. They wanted him put to death. How could they truly be serving God when they had him killed? And so Jesus, knowing what is all about to happen, weeps as he approaches the city. You see, Jesus loved these people, even the ones that were trying to have him killed and who did have him killed. And so he weeps because they rejected the many opportunities that he gave them to repent and to turn to God. This brings up an important question for us. Do you really know what will bring you peace? Do you really know what will bring you peace? Where are you looking for peace? Maybe you look for peace at the bottom of a bottle, or maybe you look for peace at the bottom of a tub of Rocky Road ice cream. Maybe you look for peace in other people, seeking new romance or new lovers or new friends to try and stop the ache inside of your soul. Maybe you think that buying a bigger house or a nicer car or just more stuff will help bring you peace. Here's how you know if you're looking for peace in the wrong place. If you ever find yourself saying, "I could be happy if I could only have fill in the blank." If the end of that sentence is filled with something other than Jesus, then you are looking in the wrong place for peace. But even if we recognize that Jesus brings us true peace, do we remember what it took to bring us peace? They were celebrating, these people on Palm Sunday, they were celebrating because they wanted a Messiah. And eventually, Jesus' followers would realize that what Jesus came to give was so much bigger, in fact, than freedom just from the Roman Empire. But do you know how vile and disgusting we are? Do you realize the depths of the sin in our own hearts? Do you really understand what it would take to wash you clean? Do you really know what it will take to bring you peace? Jesus weeps because so many people don't realize what it is that will bring them peace. Jesus is weeping because they are rejecting the God they claim to serve when he arrives in the city. Jesus is weeping because they think that Jesus is the problem and that killing Jesus to get rid of him is the solution to their problem. But they don't realize that in doing this, Jesus would take the sins of the world on his shoulders and carry them down to hell. They don't realize that Jesus isn't the problem, but that Jesus is actually the solution to our deepest need. They don't even know what they're doing. And so as Jesus approaches the city, he weeps. Let's take a look at another thing this teaches us, is that Jesus shows us the heart of God. Last week, we looked at how Jesus taught that to see him was to see the Father, for Jesus and God are one. So we see Jesus is weeping. And so when we see this, when we see Jesus is weeping, we can know and trust that God is weeping. While Mary may have been so proud of her son in this moment when everyone else was cheering, Jesus isn't swayed in his mission because of popular opinion or because he was getting a pat on the back. Jesus, no matter what was going on, was reflecting to us the heart of Almighty God. So in this moment, despite the cheering of the crowd, Jesus' heart is breaking because the people who claim to follow the Lord are about to murder the God they claim they love. This peace of Jesus showing us the heart of God shows us a beautiful, although sometimes painful part about following Jesus, and that is this. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we will rejoice in what brings God joy, and the more we will weep over what makes God sad. Yes, following Jesus can give you joy, but honestly, it will also bring you sorrow. God will open your eyes to things and will make your heart break. That will cause you to weep for things that you would not have wept for before. This is part of discipleship. This is part of growing closer to God. We begin to hold our own feelings with a lot less authority, and we begin to feel the things of God. We begin to find joy in the strangest of circumstances because we trust in the Lord to see us through. And then in the midst of times where we should be celebrating, our hearts will break with compassion for something or for someone that we encounter. We will begin to want to praise God even when our feelings wish we could do something else, because deep down in our hearts, we trust that God is worthy of our worship and that our feelings do not deserve the same devotion and adoration. In our passage today, there were those who chose to celebrate Jesus, and there were those who wanted Jesus gone. This is a tension along the way of Jesus' entire ministry. There were those who followed him and worshiped him, and there were those who wanted him gone. There were some in the middle who would follow him and were very fickle, and then as soon as he, you know, wouldn't feed them anymore or wouldn't do more miracles, then they'd leave. But it reminds us of a choice, this tension and this thing that we see even in this story of the Pharisees there criticizing Jesus and Jesus weeping over a city because they did not recognize the visitation of God to their city. And then on the flip side, we see this group of people praising Jesus as he enters the city, worshiping him, calling him rightly their king and their Messiah. It points to a decision that each and every one of us have to make today and every day. Will we honor Jesus as King, or will we reject him? You know, there's a big picture side of this where we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior when we come to Christ. But for many of us, we've already been walking with the Lord for some time. And every day, though, that goes by. I'm not saying you have to become a Christian again, but I'm saying that there are days where we choose not to honor the Lord with our lives. There are days where we don't want Jesus to be the Lord of our day. There are times where we don't want Jesus to be the authority on our decisions because we want to do what we want to do. Will we honor Jesus as King, or will we reject him? What will be the story of your life? What choice will you make? Will you cheer to him, give him praise, even if you don't understand? Or will you reject him and follow someone else? Maybe it's another person or just yourself. Last week I closed with a poem by a man named William Cowper, and today I want to close with another one of his poems. Almighty King, whose wondrous hand supports the weight of sea and land, whose grace is such a boundless store, no heart shall break that sighs for more. Thy providence supplies my food, and 'tis thy blessing makes it good. My soul is nourished by the word, let soul and body praise the Lord. My streams of outward comfort came from him who built this earthly frame. Whate'er I want, his bounty gives, by whom my soul forever lives. Either his hand preserves from pain, or if I feel it, heals again. From Satan's malice shields my breast, or overrules it for the best. Forgive the song that falls so low beneath the gratitude I owe. It means thy praise, however poor, an angel's song can do no more. Let's pray. God of grace, I pray that each one of us would choose to honor you today and every day, even in our moments of pain. Lord, I pray that each one of us would grow closer to you, and that as we do, that we would find joy in the things that bring you joy, and that our hearts would break for the things that break your heart. God, give us the strength to give you praise and glory, even in our times of difficulty. May we feel your presence near as we seek to be faithful to you. We worship you this morning. God, we follow in the example of those disciples that day, and we give you praise. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna to the Lord of Lords. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.